Our theme for the church this year has been, starting in September, vibrant. The wonderful reality that we as individuals can have the abundant life that Jesus Christ promised us. And of course, our theme in the conference now is vibrant church. And of course, churches are made up of individual people. And it does make quite a difference when there are enough who are living the revived life. And we're looking at Romans chapter 6 here these few weeks. We started a couple of weeks ago, just going step by step through this important chapter that clarifies what Christ has done for us in regard to our lives as we live now. And we have that major question there at the very beginning of the chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Grace, that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't even think about it. I mean, that's a horrible thought. And obviously, we don't want to take advantage of God's grace. But the other aspect here is what he says at the last part of the verse. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, folks, we go over that phrase, dead to sin, but we got to get a hold of that. Because that's the reality of every genuine believer who has placed their faith alone in Jesus Christ. And so this book goes into the very critical truth of what occurred for us on the cross and our identification with that. And as we've mentioned several times, this chapter is divided into what we need to understand. You see in verse 6, knowing this. Then in verse 9, knowing that. And then we need to reckon what we understand. That's our message today, and we'll be looking at that in just a minute, starting there in verse 11. And then we need to yield to that. So understand, reckon, and yield. I want you to get that fully in your mind when it comes to Romans chapter 6. A little girl was learning how to ride her bike, and she was pretty good. She had her little bike there and balancing quite well and going down the sidewalk well and didn't need any more the training wheels and all that. And she was doing great, except she had one problem. She didn't know how to stop. Anybody relate to that in your bicycle experience? And so the only way she could stop is run into something or fall over. Now, it wasn't a problem with the bicycle. The problem was she just didn't trust and use the brakes. They were there, and it would have solved the problem for her. And we as believers, we learn some wonderful things about our salvation, but we keep running into walls. Because as we're going to see today, we don't reckon things to be true. And the problem is, many a believer hears truth and knows there's victory in Christ and has had a taste of it, but they get discouraged because they've hit the wall or fallen down too many times. Hope kept Red McDaniel going in prison in Vietnam. Quite a story. And for him to abandon hope, he wrote, was to abandon survival itself and with it his sense of self and all his personhood. Just recently, we have had a remembrance of the freedom that was given to the Jews at Auschwitz and the other prisoners that were there and then the other concentration camps. And those at those camps, Treblinka and others, lived in daily horror and fear of dying, because they saw other people die around them. Still, those that survived never gave up hope that they personally would survive. One said, where there is life, hope must never be relinquished. It's quite a book about the violins of hope, it's called. Those that were musicians that were taken into captivity. And it's really a very stirring thing. And so in this series on Romans 6, folks, we as believers must understand we have more than just hope. We have absolute confidence of victory. Not one person here needs to be a failure. I want you to get hold of this right from the beginning again today. It's not about you. It's about Christ. Not about how great you are. It's about how great he is. The victory is his. It's not yours. Folks, that's good news. You see, we look at ourselves so much, and that's why we get hopeless or get discouraged or come up with a theology that is wrong about inevitable defeat in our lives, and that's not pleasing to God. And we need to realize that something happened to our inner man. And because of that, now the body of sin that we will have till we are glorified has been rendered ineffective. Let's go to the verse we looked at last week, verse 6. Knowing this, here's what we need to know, understand, that our old man, that's speaking of our spirit, our person, our old man, our spirit, is crucified. What happens when you're crucified? You die. Was crucified with him, with Jesus, that the body of sin, that's the what we still have here in this fallen state that we're in, might be destroyed, actually better rendered effective, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let me read Boyce here on this. Again, we read this last week. He states, none of these instances mean destroyed. Speaking of other times that word is used. They do not mean rendered powerless in the sense that the thing involved can be said no longer to exert an influence. They mean rather no longer to exert a controlling force or power or to be made ineffective. You see, what happened to your old man becoming a new man and the Spirit of God indwelling you because of that, if we simply will believe that, and we're going to see today, reckon that to be true, our body of sin is rendered ineffective to make us sin. Now, folks, that's just astounding. You say, but Pastor, I sin. Yes, that's why this is written. I mean, this chapter wouldn't be needed if you didn't have a problem like we all do, okay? But the fact is, you don't have to, because you are a new creation in Christ. Because of this, it's been said, before the fall, man was able to sin. He had a will, but he was innocent and he did fall. After the fall, note this, man was not able not to sin. Even men's righteousnesses without Christ were as filthy rags. After salvation, hallelujah, believers are able not to sin. And when we get glorified, we'll not be able to sin. Hallelujah. That will be a wonderful thing. But we're no longer under the claim of sin. Well, let's just go again and get this straight in our minds, okay? We need to, number one, understand the reality of Christ's victory. We went over this last week, but I want to get it again. Our old man, verse 6, is crucified with him. And so believers are dead to sin. Friends, your old man, who you were before you're saved, your spirit died. It was dead in trespasses and sins cut off from God, but it was still in existence. What I mean is it was in rebellion against God. And it was nailed to the cross in Jesus Christ. Now, folks, you gotta get a hold of that. We are no longer part of Adam's fallen race. We are now, our head is Jesus Christ. He is the second Adam. He's the new Adam. And so my inner man, it died with Christ. That old man that was in rebellion against God, which would have sent me to hell, has been crucified. That's what it says. By the way, a person who is dead does not get tempted. Now, that's a rather sad, and you just lost someone. I hate to have to use that illustration, but I think we all understand it. In a coffin, there's really no temptation there, okay? They can't be tempted. Why? They're dead. Folks, I want you to get this. Your new man can't be tempted. Did you hear me? Your new man cannot be tempted. because the old man's dead. You say, Pastor, that sounds good, but I get tempted. Okay, well, stay with me. Okay, but you got to understand this. The new man cannot be tempted. And again, gloriously, who dwells in your inner spirit? The Holy Spirit, the Creator God, dwells in you if you're a believer. And He's holy. Folks, that's a powerful reality. That's who you really are if you're a believer. You are a new creation. That's why you can be called a joint heir with Jesus. You are a child of God. Those are not just nice terms. That's reality. So we're dead to sin. As back in verse 5 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. That's the second aspect here. Believers are alive in Christ. Folks, Jesus Christ came out of that grave 3 days later. He rose again in His body, proving what He had done. And the life, the resurrected life of Christ is what our new man is. Let me say that again. We marvel at seeing Christ in our mind's eye from the Word of God come out of the grave. Isn't that thrilling on Easter? We just love that. Up from the grave He arose. Up from the grave you arose. You rose with Him. So your new man is not only created in righteousness and true holiness. You have been imputed the righteousness of Christ, but folks, you are in union with the life of Jesus Christ. Your new man is the resurrected new man. That's why when you die, you will have, at the time of the resurrection, you will have a new resurrected body because that's who you are. Your body will match who you are spiritually. Are you with me? I mean, this is important to get. And so because He arose, we arose also. We all know about Thomas Jefferson. If you've ever been to the Museum of the Bible or other museums for Jefferson, you will have seen the special edition of Thomas Jefferson's Bible. It was a simple copy of our Bible with all references to the supernatural eliminated. I've seen it. Just breaks your heart when you see it. He confined himself solely to the moral teachings of Jesus. The closing words of this Bible are, there laid they Jesus and rolled a great stone at the mouth of the sepulcher and departed. Well, thank God our Bible ended with the news, He is risen. Why do I give this illustration? Most Christians know Jefferson is wrong, but they live like he is right. We live as though Jesus did not come out of that grave. My friends, your salvation is that great. Yes, you have eternal life. It's not just a ticket away from hell. My friend, we are a new person. We have been born from above. The salvation of Christ is amazing. And so we were in that. And that's why Colossians 3:1 that we looked at some months back. If or since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You can live in spiritual reality where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Number two, and here's the core here of the message this morning. We need to trust the reality of Christ's victory. Look with me now. I want to read the verses in between because I just want to emphasize. For he that is dead is what? Verse 7, freed from sin. Did you get that? Okay, your inner man is dead, so it is freed from sin. You got to believe it. Okay. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. Praise the Lord for that. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. That's our salvation. Likewise, and here's the text, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to reckon the victory to be reality. Now let me give you a couple verses. Are you thankful for these verses? Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Do you believe that? Are you counting on that to be true right now? Are you here? Are you able to raise your hand and say, I know I'm justified? Okay, you reckon that to be true. Aren't you thankful? Hebrews 11:19, accounting. There's that word. That God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received in a figure. We believe that. We count on that to be true. But the first step in our growth in walking with God and holiness is counting true what has in fact happened to us as we are born again. Let me give you several points you might want to jot down here. They're not on your notes. Number one, we do not reckon to make us dead to sin. Okay. All right. I want victory. I'm going to reckon, so I can have victory. Well, whenever it's something you do, then you're in trouble. We reckon because we are already dead to sin because of our union with Christ. It's not a matter of making yourself dead to sin. You are. Now, again, I want to say this. If I were to call your name and you are a genuine believer, I could say this man, this woman, naming your name, is born again, a child of God, and their new man is holy and righteous. It's a resurrected spirit. That's who you are. So you got to think that way. That's the point. So you don't reckon yourselves dead to sin. Jesus did it. Okay, it's accomplished by him, not by you. Did you accomplish your salvation? Not a bit of it. He did it all. Do you accomplish your own sanctification? No, he does it all. Do you have to take faith steps? Absolutely, that's what this is talking about. But you cannot look to yourself to solve the problem. Griffith Thomas says, the supreme danger of the Christian life is that of legalism. For there is an inevitable tendency to assume that although justification is by faith, sanctification is somehow by struggle. That although the sinner is powerless in regard to salvation, he is not so in the matter of holiness. And if you can understand as you have received, therefore, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, you'll begin to realize the miracle of sanctification is exactly like the miracle of justification. All right, number two, we need to realize that we cannot win the victory by trying to make sin dead to us. All right, we don't make ourselves dead. We are dead because we're identified with Christ. And we've got to understand it's not, we cannot win the victory by trying to make sin dead to us. In other words, it's not by us suppressing our sinful desires. Let me ask you, do you still have the flesh? Do you still have sinful desires? Have you been able to get rid of that? No. You say, how many have been saved for 30 years or more? Let me see your hands. All right. Do you still have sinful desires? Man, you are a lousy Christian. I'm telling you, this is a pathetic group here. That's amazing. I should have raised my hand, by the way, along with everybody else. No. Understand, folks. The flesh is there until we die and we're glorified. The victory is not by making sin dead. We can't do that. And Galatians 3:2 gets right to it. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain if it be yet in vain? You know, some theologians will say you need to eradicate the sinful nature. Boy, I wish that was true. Now, I am a new man, so part of that is true, but I still have the flesh. There are theologies that say you just automatically get rid of the old nature. And there's great theological problems with that, or there's some experience that causes you zap to have it gone. I'd like to find that zap, but that's not biblical, so I'm not going to find it, okay? But there's the other side of the equation where we attempt to make sin dead to us through resolution, struggle, make-believe, or whatever. And we do not reckon the great salvation that we have. See, Father, said a little boy as a bridge was being constructed there, and they were walking along the river, and he said, they're knocking out the props. And these big beams that were holding up the bridge, he said, they're knocking out the props. Why? What are they doing that for? Won't the bridge fall? And the father said, no, they're knocking them away that the timbers then of the bridge can rest on the stone pillars that have been made to permanently hold that bridge. And my friends, God wants us to get rid of all human props that are in our mind so that we can rest on who Christ is and what he has done. Number three, we begin by faith in this glorious truth and continue to live by faith. This is a present imperative. Now, this is a positive here. If you look back with me at verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Folks, this is a command of God that's in the present tense. Every moment of every day, we need to be accounting the fact that we are dead to sin. And so let's talk about reckon here now for a moment. This is an accounting term. And let's say, for instance, an accountant is responsible for the payroll of a company. Before he writes the check, what does he need to make sure are the facts of the situation? There is enough money in the business account to be able to pay the payroll. Okay, very simple. And so accounting that something is there, it's not wishing something was there. How many times have you wished that your bank account was bigger? But that doesn't help you in writing checks, okay? No, you make decisions based upon what is fact. Now, what's tragic would be is somebody gave you $10,000, put it in your account, but you would not count on that being true and suffered because you just didn't trust that that was actually in your account. That'd be foolish, but I mean, that's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about make-believe or something we do. We're talking about what is. Another would be the Emancipation Proclamation after the Civil War. It took years for a number of the slaves to realize they were free and for people that were holding them to believe that they were free also. And there are some tremendous stories with the shock of people finally realizing, I am a free man, I am a free woman, and I can live so, and I'm going to be protected by my government to do so. And that's what we're talking about. We have been taken out of the slavery of sin, death, and hell, and we have been given the liberty that is in Christ. And so at Calvary, the full provision for us to not only have justification but sanctification has been made. Now let me read a couple of commentators, and I just want you to be thinking this through. Ironside, that godly expositor of years ago, said, it means literally count as true. God says, I died with Christ. I'm to count it true. God says, I live unto him. I count it true. As faith reckons all this, I find the claims of sin are annulled. There is no other method of deliverance than that which begins with reckoning. Reason may argue, but you do not feel dead. What have feelings to do with it? It is a judicial fact. Christ's death is my death. Therefore, I reckon myself to have died unto sin's dominion. Sin does not have to reign over you. You can have moment-by-moment victory. It is to be accounted to be true because it's in the bank. Jesus did it, and the Bible states it. Let me give from Boyce another angle. The common ground in these two uses of the word is that logizomai has to do with reality, with things as they truly are. In other words, it has nothing to do with wishful thinking, nor is it an activity that makes something come to pass or happen. It is an acknowledgement of or an acting upon something that is already true or has already happened. In bookkeeping, for example, it means posting in a ledger an amount corresponding to what actually exists. If I reckon in my passbook that I have $100, I really must have $100. If not, reckoning is the wrong word for me to be using. Deceiving myself or others would be more like it. This is so critical that I want to ask pointedly, do you and I understand this? We cannot go on until we do. Can I possibly say it more clearly? Try this. The first step in our growth in holiness is counting as true what is in fact true. And this, the key to living the Christian life, lies in first knowing that God has taken us out of Adam and has joined us to Jesus Christ, that we are no longer subject to the reign of sin and death, but have been transferred to the kingdom of God's abounding grace. And God's people said, I mean, that's true. You are a new man. Your new man can't sin. But you still have the body of flesh. But you have everything you need to overcome the body of flesh because you are the real you is risen with Christ and you have the power of the Holy Spirit. Number four, we are united with Christ and can have victory over sin by faith. And enter into Christ's life here on this earth. We are united with his resurrected life. Christ who is our life. For me to live is Christ. These are not nice mantras. They are reality. And so we have to reckon it, account it to be so. We need to believe that 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We need to, as our theme verse back in September was John 10:10, I am come that they might have life, that's our justification, and that they might have it more abundantly, that's our sanctification. Every so often you go into a store where they sell helium balloons, and they usually have a few of them that are already blown up, and you've got a birthday or something, and you go in there, and what's something that's always the case about balloons that are filled with helium? They are all tied down. Okay. You don't sell many up against the ceiling, you know. They're all tied down and they're floating there like that. Well, they could fly. Well, what's holding them down? It's the weight or the fact that they're tied down. Folks, we can fly. Our spirit joined to the Holy Spirit is joined to Christ who's in the heavenlies, and we can live that life and live in the heavenlies, as Ephesians 1 says, but the flesh is a weight that holds us down. It doesn't change the fact that we're a new creation, but when we do not reckon these things to be so, really trusting it, then we're held down. We're depending on ourselves, we're allowing ourselves to be defeated, we have a wrong view of what it means to truly grow in the Lord, and we are held down from the liberty and great victory over sin that God wants us to have. And so the victory has to be, it is personal. It's for each one of us. 1 John 4:9, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's personal. It's not just doctrine. It's a genuine gift that God has. Peter, when he failed the Lord, can you imagine cursing when somebody asked, were you with Jesus? He denied him 3 times. And that rooster crowed. He wept bitterly. Peter was thrilled with the resurrection, but he went back to Galilee because he knew he had lost his position. Jesus came and restored him on the basis of the fullness of the victory of Christ. Peter was going to learn, as he wrote, we are partakers of his divine nature. He has given us all of these divine promises. He began to realize something that was very hard for Peter to understand. It's not Peter, it's Christ. And he began to live that life. And so, in the final thought here, this morning I want to get across from these verses here is the fact that we need to refuse to let sin reign. Look with me back at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. All right, I'm just going to believe it to be true. Well, you have a will, and we'll talk about that next week. But look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. I'm going to look at it this way. You don't have to let it reign. Don't let it do it. Do not let, refuse to let sin reign. Satan and the flesh are no longer our masters. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The victory is ours. We can't live free. Last week I gave the illustration of being under a terrible boss and you changed your employment. And that boss used to call you up in the middle of the night and make you come into work when you didn't want to come into work. And after you've already been at the job for a few weeks, he calls you up in the middle of the night and says, get over here. Put dread back in you. You realize, wait a second, he's not my boss. Sorry, bud. Good night. And no, you don't click anymore. Beep. But anyway, airplane mode, it's over. And we are no longer under that control. Look at Ironside's comment here. I feel an impulse rising within, demanding that I yield to a certain sinful desire. But if on the alert, I say at once, no, I have died to that. It is no longer to dominate my will. I belong to Christ. I am to live unto him. As faith lays hold of this, the power of lust is broken. Folks, there's a God in heaven. And what happened to you is real. You are a new creation. Yes, your flesh is real. But if you will truly understand and account that what he has done for you is real, and you understand that Satan cannot overcome you and your flesh cannot overcome you, if you will trust the Lord by faith and trust in him, not trying to do it yourself, not trying to make yourself dead, but reckon that you are dead and then yield to what God wants, trusting in him, my friend, God steps in. Did he step in when he saved you? That's powerful. He'll step in every time. He will step in. So resist the sinful desires that arise. Often I quote from Titus 2:12, speaking of the grace that has appeared to us, teaching or child training us to denying ungodliness, to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what God's grace will do. Every Christian can have regular victory over sin. Let me conclude with this. Some years and years ago, an elderly man living in New Jersey made an unusual discovery as he went through an old family Bible. Many years before that, 30 years before, his aunt had died and left him whatever she had. And she said, to my beloved Stephen Marsh, I bequeath my family Bible and all it contains, along with the residue of my family Bible, of my estate, after my funeral expenses and just and lawful debts are paid. Well, when everything had been settled, he got a few hundred dollars plus this old Bible. Well, after the money was used up, he had a pretty difficult life. He lived in poverty for 30 years. Well, he was cleaning up his attic, looking into a trunk. He was going to move in with his son, hoping to spend his latter years there. And there was that family Bible. He had never opened it. He opened it and was amazed to find banknotes scattered throughout its pages. And this was a massive fortune back then. He counted over $5,000 in cash. He could have had much easier life if he had opened that Bible. Sort of interesting, open the Bible. But, friends, how many Christians live in weakness, in defeat, discouragement, overwhelmed by culture, feeling very down on themselves, not understanding their purpose, when within you is a fortune. Within you is God. within you as a new man. We need to start counting on that to be true. We need to start living and yielding to everything God says, and we'll look at it next week, based upon the fact that we are who God says we are. Folks, this is good news. Anyone here, I don't care what you're struggling with, if you will obey this command and reckon these things to be true, God will give you victory starting today. Let's bow for prayer.